You can call me Free. The only people that call me John are my father, my grandmother, and those who are not brave. So Free, it should be Free. That's what it is. So my name is John Free Freeman. Glad to be here. Glad to drive out to Columbus. Those who are already in the Q&A, you already know one little fun fact about me. I love board games. I love games. I love winning. I really enjoy board games, and I have over 100. My daughter counted them up about a month ago in our basement. I enjoy that. One of the ones I thought about was actually just bringing it, then I forgot, and I was already on the way here. But I have this game that I've had for 15 years. It looks all ragged. It's called Diplomacy. Has anyone ever heard of the game Diplomacy? All right. So there's this game called Diplomacy, and its big claim to fame is it doesn't have any element of luck whatsoever. You never roll a die, you never randomly draw a card. There is no luck, which is very rare and difficult to even put into a game, because often you at least need to draw a card, or you have something that's generated. This one is all about diplomacy. It's about interactions that you're going to be able to have. And so it's set for World War One or World War II, and you're in Europe in the European theater. Ideally, you get 7 different people in a room. You're all controlling a little army, and then what it does is that you simultaneously will flip over what you're going to do, and you're moving your pieces. So it's not even turns, because the world doesn't go like that. Britain didn't go, "You go first, Adolf," and then he went and went, and it's like, "No, your turn, Churchill," you know, and it's like, you know, that's not what it was, all right? There was no turns. That's not how the world is. It's all simultaneously. And so, you have this game, you're all doing this, and the diplomacy, you set a timer, and you're going into these little back rooms. And so I played this game. The last time I played this game was 15 years ago. I still own it, but the last time I played this game, John Shaw was there, Mike Malone was there. It was in my, I had a little trailer, I had a trailer. We were all in my room in this trailer. We're playing this game. You go in the side rooms, and it's like, "Malone, all right, you got to back me going over here and getting Rick, all right? You're going to help me get Rick." "Okay, yeah, all right." And then you go, "Hey, Rick, what's up, buddy?" "Oh, no, you're safe from me. Mike, I was just telling him a whole load of crap, you know?" And so then you do this, and then you try to negotiate and have these backroom deals, because it's impossible to win this game on your own. It's a game that requires interdependence. And you're wondering, what the heck does this have to do with anything that we're talking about tonight? Well, on the way to this game, I was riding in the car with John Shaw. And like I said, John Shaw and I go way back. We're great friends, ordained the same day. He says, "You know what? We've never played this game. Why don't we just decide right now we're just going to be allies? We don't have to let the other guys all know. We're just got each other's back." I'm like, "Oh, that's great. You got my back. That's sweet. You know, you got one friend, you can get through life." And so we would go over to our side rooms and we would just be like laughing. We didn't have to make any plans. We're just like, "All right, yeah. And this is, but no one knows that we're doing this. So we would rarely even have our side chats, but we were just helping each other all the time. And the whole idea would be we would eliminate the other 5 schmucks and it would just be us, mano y mano. And at one point I was like, "This is working great. We're 2 of the strongest players in the game." You know, the game is meant, the only way to really win the game is you tell someone you're going to do something and then you do something different. So the game includes lying, all right, to your friends and then stabbing them in the back. It writes in the rules. It's like, it is okay to lie. It is okay to stab your friends in the back. You're like, "This is a terrible game." It is a terrible game, all right? But it has no luck, so it seems super appealing. And so we're having this, we're getting in, we're getting towards the end, and I'm like, "Oh, that's awesome. John Shaw is playing Turkey. I am playing, like, Russia." And we're this culmination, this is the move, we're taking down Mike Malone. Once he goes down, then it's like, "All right, now it could be free and clear. We will probably both have merged as the 2 strongest." Everybody else is sitting here going, "This game is completely sucks," because they got one little ship sailing around like Greece, you know, and that's all they're doing. And there's like, so it's like, we're taking down Malone. All right. Shaw's like, "I got him. You just have my back. He's going down. Sweet." And so we go, we flip over, and it's like, who's going to win this? And we flip it over. Shaw stabs me in the back, like completely just takes me down. I'm thinking I'm going to take out Mike with him. The 2 of them team up, wipe me off the board. Off of the board. It's a game, I understand. I understand it's in the rules that he could lie and then stab me in the back. I am not kidding in the fact that I have had actual nightmares since that time. Where I have woken up in a sweat. Like, I always see, like, Sean and I were talking about how we're gonna reach the world, and like, all right, let's go, and we're gonna show up, and we're gonna have this great outreach program. And then we get there, and he goes, "Turkey," you know, because that was what he played, you know. And I was like, ah, you know. And over and over, every time Shaw comes and stabs me in the back in my dreams, it's always comes back to this scenario, because it just totally plagued me. He has no idea I'm sharing this. I actually probably have never confessed to him that I have these nightmares about his betrayal in this little game. That is also the reason I've never played this game in 15 years, but I still own it because it reminds me of my frailty. All right, now why am I sharing all of this? All right, why am I sharing all this? Because it actually really does matter. You're going to see that when we get into our passage, that we're going to look at what people say and the words of that we have in mentoring one another, words that we tell to each other matter. The only reason it really mattered to me was because we had not the game, it was the side, it was that outside conversation where I thought he had my back. Right, so I had this story playing in my head as I'm playing this game and having fun and stabbing Mike in the back and Rick in the back and all my other good friends, you know, in the back. I'm having fun. But then something happened that was counter to the story that was in my head, where Shaw did something that I was like, wait, what? And it really rocked my world, literally gave me nightmares and means I don't play this, all right? And so what we're talking about tonight, you've been going through Philippians, we're going through, and you're talking about citizens. We're going to talk about being citizens of God's narrative. And when I asked Cody, I was like, all right, so what do I have to teach on? He says, we're going through citizens, we're going through Philippians. He says, here's your passage. And so I thought, that we're going to read through, and I'm like, all right, great, I love Philippians. In college, I memorized the whole book of Philippians because I loved it. And so I thought that was going to be one way I was going to get this word in my head. And so he gives me these verses, and I was like, I don't think there's much in there that you just gave me here. So I open it up, and this is what I read. And so we're reading this. These are the verses that I have. So now I hope, starting in 2, verse 19. Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be encouraged when I hear news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interest. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am convinced in the Lord that I myself will also come quickly. And so I'm starting to read this passage and just going, all right, so I basically, this first section is just Paul's travel plans for Timothy. You know, he's going on the kayak.com and saying, I'm hoping to be able to arrange a way that Timothy can come be with you, and maybe eventually the fares will be lower that I can also jump on a ship and get there yourself. I'm like, okay, but maybe the next verses will be something that I can actually use to teach all these people who are hungry to grow. And so I go, maybe it gets better. So I continue on. Verse 25, but I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, someone else we've never heard of, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my needs, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have one grief on top of another. All right, so here's this guy that we have no idea, and now we're getting his travel itinerary. It's like, you know, the fares, I'm going to pay for both, so instead I'm going to send you this guy, and all we're getting, do you see what we're getting? We're getting his titles. My brother, my coworker, he's a fellow soldier, he's a messenger, he's a minister. It's like a bad social media post where someone's like figuring out they have to give all their accolades that you don't want to hear about, you know? I'm like, all right, so this is like a travel plan and someone just saying, here's all the things I've done, here's my participant award for soccer. Oh great, thank you for showing that. And so as you also see already, I'm also pretty cynical. And so I was like, well, I still have a few more verses left. He's like, for this reason I'm very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice when you see him again and I may be less anxious. Therefore welcome him to the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry for me. And then I realized that was all the verses that Kevin Cody had given me to teach on. And I was like, Are you kidding me? I've got a couple of travel itineraries in here. I get this bad little post with someone's talking about all this stuff, a little bit about Paul's anxiety about sending all these people. He nearly died, but we don't know really why, so it's like a sickness. You know, it's like all the stuff you don't want to read about. I was like, why is Paul even writing this stuff to us? What am I going to teach on? Now, what you have to realize, the Bible has whole sections like this. The Bible has sections like this that are called, they're descriptive. They are describing, they tell what they did, that what happened then. But we're used to, like, we love going to the Bible for those things that are prescriptive. They prescribe, they tell us what to do. All right, so the section before, which I thought I had, I was like, oh, that's great. Live like lights, be humble, like Jesus Christ, all the other stuff you've already covered. You're like, this is some good news, because it's prescribing to you. It's telling you, here's how you should live. And then he goes in this section that I now get to teach on that is almost entirely descriptive. It's talking about Paul deciding who is he going to send their way, you know, and who's sick and who's got what bad bowel movement, all that bad stuff. You know, it's like what it's talking about. But when you read the Bible in those sections, you have to read it differently, because it's not going to tell you what to do. You've got to look at their model and their example and see what can we learn from their example and what we can actually do. Now, there's one little thing in here that I saw that is actually pretty prescriptive to the church there in Philippi. When you see in verse 29, where he's talking about Epaphroditus, and it says, "Welcome in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in honor." Paul is saying, when you see people like this, who are like this guy, I know him, I know who he is. That's where all the titles are coming from. That don't do a whole lot for us. But he says, when you see people like this, you need to hold them in honor. And then if you go back and you say, well, all right, what else can you learn? In the beginning, he says, I'm hoping to send you Timothy, another guy who we have heard of. All right, I'm hoping to send you Timothy. And look where it says in 20, he says, for I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interest. That should be familiar from just the section before, what Paul was writing about our own interests and looking out for the interests of others. And so he's sitting here and he's talking now about Timothy. And then he says right there, he says, but you know his proven character. Timothy had been there. He had been a person that they'd seen his proven character. And then he says, he was like a father with a son. And though he's describing all this about Timothy and who he is, that leads you to ask, all right, so wait, Timothy, where does he get this proven character? How are we supposed to hold these guys in such high honor? What are we supposed to learn from this? Why is Timothy this type of person? And you can actually see it right here in this passage. Because Paul is writing, do you guys remember who was the beginning? Philippians 1:1 says, Paul and Timothy to the church in Philippi. Timothy's with them. And he's writing this letter. And in this he's writing, and often we even believe that maybe Paul dictated a lot. You can picture Timothy writing down. He says, here, Timothy, here's what I want you to write. And he's now, Paul's talking about him to his face and saying, I have no one like this guy. He has proven his character. I wish I could send him to you. Can you imagine being Timothy right there? And hearing that from your mentor, from this giant in the faith who started all these churches. And we have one point that I want you to hear tonight. One point that it'll change the rest of your walk if you really catch it. I hate over-promising and under-delivering. But if we can experience the power of speaking God's narrative. That's it. If you can experience the power of speaking God's narrative, it will change you from the inside out. That is how Timothy got this proven character. How he was just such a great man as he walked, he lived with a guy like Paul who, what is he doing here? He is talking. He's telling a story. Do you guys ever think about the letters this way? That Paul is telling a story to this church that he was with. It's not, we can approach it so academically. this is a letter. This is like me coming and saying, sending a text to Shaw. Shaw, I'm going to be in Columbus. When are we hanging out? Let's grab dinner. I want to be together. I want to be with you. These are letters to real people from real friends from real in real situations, wanting to all grow, wanting to learn. It's the power of a narrative. What's a narrative? It's a story. We all have these narratives. And the power of the narrative that Timothy had from Paul over and over and over and over again changed him and rose him up to be a man of God, a leader of God's people. And it's something that we all can have if we understand that there is a power of speaking a narrative that is God's. It's from God. It goes both ways. It goes both ways. Just all you have to do is think about your own narrative. You all have a narrative rattling around in your head. Think about your narrative. For me, I remember being a young kid in middle school and going out for basketball and kind of sucking, all right? But I just kept at it, and I rode the pine, all right? And I was like, all right, this is what I'm going to do. But in the narrative in my head is this like, all right, yeah, I get A's. I'm the smart nerd who's uncoordinated, who's kind of smelly, who's kind of overweight. No one really likes. I'm insecure, but I'm still trying to fight this narrative that's in my head, and we all have one. And then I remember my freshman year, at the end of my freshman year, going through, having that same story playing around. Now it's just a bigger version because it's high school. And the end of my freshman year, my mom passes away, and she dies. And I'm like, this absolutely sucks. Life sucks. Man, life is so short. What's it going to matter? I'm wrestling with God. And I had this thought. What if all these people that I'm afraid of what they think of me are just as afraid of what I think of them? And I laughed. I laughed at that thought. It's like, what would it matter? I'm the nerd who's like uncoordinated. Why would they even be afraid of what I think of them? And then I thought, wait, but then why am I afraid of what they think of me? Like, we don't have that power. And that one thought that I had, it changed my narrative. And overnight, from freshman to sophomore year, I just lived differently. And you look at how I was this confident, funny, outgoing, for like I was at home. And I had started making friends, and I started interacting, and I started getting cocky and self-reliant and proud and kind of being a little bit of a prick. But it still changed my narrative, all right? And then I go to college, and I'm just like that guy who's the life of the party, who's drinking, who's going to all the parties, and then I'm going home, and the narrative is playing. Yeah, you have all these friends, you have all this success, but you're alone, and there's nothing that doesn't matter. And that's the narrative that just comes around. Nothing matters. Your mom died. Like, there's nothing about life has no purpose. And that's the narrative. And even on the outside, it looked different. I looked different. The life looks different. There's still a narrative, a story. And I called a cute girl and asked her to go to a basketball game. Instead, she asked me to go to a Bible study. And I heard this narrative for the first time, where someone shared how Jesus Christ has purpose and has meaning. And he forgives you for everything if you just follow after him, and he will change who you are. And that night I heard that, I was at a conference, went to a hotel room, and in tears on my knees gave my life to Christ. And the narrative changed. That's what the gospel is. It's a narrative. It's a story. And it changes. That's God's story. It has the power to change anyone in any circumstance. That's what that is. And here we see the power of a narrative. In my life, in the gospel, and we see it in these verses. As Paul's writing this church saying, I wish I can send you this guy or this guy, but you know what? Paul is telling a story about these men with them in their presence that goes before, that changes how we all even would see them. But can you imagine the power of what Timothy heard? So really what we're going to look at is I want to look at a passage. I like camping out one passage. We're going to look at a passage. What's nice, we don't have this luxury with Epaphroditus because we don't know who he is other than this, but we know Timothy. And Paul wrote letters to his friend Timothy. And so we're going to look at his last letter that he writes to Timothy, just the beginning of it. But I want you to read it realizing this is a story that Paul is writing to Timothy, and he is speaking God's narrative into Timothy's life. Because that's what a friend does. That's what a discipler does. That's what a godly person does. That's what mentorship should be, is somebody else realizing the power of God's story, and they just speak it in to that head over and over again. All right? So that is what we're going to look at. So as we read through this, picture that this is Paul's story. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you just picture Timothy serving in this church? Away, the letter rolls in, opens it up. What's from Paul? And he just, my dearly loved son. You guys, that's all you really need to see is that's the power of the spoken word of who God's narrative is. He was this father to him in the faith. And he was like a son to Paul in the faith. And then he goes and he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, remembering your tears. I long to see you, so that I might be filled with joy, clearly recalling your sincere faith, that first lived in your grandmother Louise, and then in your mother Eunice, and then I'm convinced is in you also. What's the story he's telling? Paul, look what he's doing. He recalls his own conscience. He says, I have my conscience is clear. That gospel wipes, I'm made clean. I am the man who lives in this clear conscience. And my ancestors have done that. We are part of this lineage that goes way back of those who follow after God. And he recalls that, and he tells the story. And then he recalls Timothy's tears. Has that ever jumped out to you? He says, clearly, he's like remembering your tears. It's like their slice of life here tonight, right? How many of those, when it's genuine, that they're tears. And a person who's genuinely there in your life, they go, I remember, I know those tears. I know your story. The power of God, of someone who can speak God's narrative, is they know your story. And they remember it. They go, oh yeah, I remember that. I know how much it must have sucked that your mom died. When someone knows all that I've gone through and they remember it, that means so much. And he says, I long to see you. And then he recalls parts of who Timothy is. He says, Timothy, you've got this sincere faith. I know you do. And he says, look, I know in your story, like your family, I know what you've told about your grandmother. I know about your old grandma up here, you know, the old person. And then your mother who passed this faith down. And he talks about looking forward to seeing Timothy. And then he goes on. Therefore, I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. All right, anytime you see the word therefore in the scriptures, what you have to say is you got to say, what is the therefore there for? Right? You guys know that, right? And so what is he talking? He's like, look, because I know your story, because of all this that I've just shared, how I long to be with you, and I understand your tears and what you've gone for, I want to remind you that though I'm not there, keep ablaze that gift that you're doing. Use your gift of God. And what Paul is doing for Timothy is he's recalling the story. He's taking God's narrative, saying, God's given you a gift. Use it. You are using it. Keep doing it. He recalls the spirit of power. He says, you have this spirit. And I know there's times you're going to feel like tired, but he hasn't given you a spirit that you need to be ashamed of. It's not one of fear. But that spirit that's in you, he's got power, and he's pushing that narrative in. And he says, no, that one has got love, and he pushes love in. It's got sound judgment. He's pushing that in. And he's taking God's narrative, what we're supposed to believe, and he's just pushing it, and he's telling it, that story over and over. He says, don't be ashamed of it. I imagine there were times when Timothy sat down with Paul and was like, man, that was just tough. You were out there sharing a blaze of glory, and I just cowered in the back. I didn't even know what to do. I was ashamed. I was on my own, and I had an opportunity to stand up for Christ, and I didn't. And instead, I fell into this sin. And there are going to be times that Timothy knows him, and Paul is saying, no, resist that. Resist that. It's normal. But don't be ashamed. And don't be ashamed of me either. He says, resist. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me and my prisoner. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel. He says, share this. Be a part. Be a participant. But again, it's a part of this narrative. And then, oh, here's this beautiful section. This is a beautiful, if you want a section you can meditate on, this is a great story. He gives the story of the gospel that would be probably his prose that spread around the early churches in which they memorized this and they knew it and they told it. They may have even sung of this. He says, so don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me of his prisoner. Instead, share in the suffering of the gospel, relying on the power of God. And here it is. He says, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and mortality to light through the gospel. It's this beautiful chance of him telling the gospel again. It's the good news. It's the good story. And he says, for this gospel, I was appointed a herald, apostle, a teacher. That is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed because I know the one I have believed in and persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. So this is this awesome chance for Paul to tell the gospel again. Do you guys realize you need that story every day? The gospel isn't just the one that brought you into eternity. It's what allows you to wake up today refreshed and alive as the daughter and son of God. It is just as good today as the day that you first, it just dawned on you and you felt the freedom of sin. We need that good news. And Paul is being faithful to bring the gospel back to this guy who's a minister. He's a missionary. But he needs it. All right, keep going. Look at what else he shares here with Timothy. He says, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in us that good thing entrusted to you. He gives two other commands. Now he's there and giving some prescriptives to him. Hold on to the truth you heard. That story, the sound doctrine. This isn't an academic work. This is him saying, Timothy, you told me all this stuff. I know it. You know what you need to do. Just hang on to those truths. We've talked about this. You ever had a good friend who you sit down again and they go, this is just like last time. And they don't need to share anything different with you. But man, it makes a difference that you got to sit down that second time or the third time and share. That's what's happening. He's like, it's the same, but hold on to that. Guard that good thing. All right. We're not going to read much more of this, but I just wanted to give you some more examples of this story. This is, again, remember he said sometimes it's hard to see the descriptives. Now he gives you this descriptive. But keep in mind, Timothy knows these people he's talking about. He says, this you know, all those in Asia have turned away from me, including Phlegmus and Hermogenes. Again, who are these people? I don't even know how to say these guys. You know, Harry Potter, that's what it sounds like to me. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, you know. Because he has refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtained mercy from him on that day, and you know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. Easy for us to read over, because it doesn't really matter much to him. Timothy knew these guys. Timothy knew these guys. And he says, you know what? Do you remember P and H? Remember those guys? They're gone. They skated. I don't know if you know that. But remember we would go to the skate park and hang out and we would, you know, open up our Bibles and read and we'd pray. They're gone. They abandoned the faith. And Timothy probably cried tears hearing that. Because it's a real story. And it had to sober him to realize, whoa. That happened to him? That could happen to me. The story can change. The story can change. Paul's saying, guard it, right? What is he saying? Hold on to it. Guard it. Protect it. Protect that story. Because these guys walked away. Now, then he goes, but oh man, he's the man still. He's the man. He came and he diligently searched and found me. He was so desperate to get that story, to get that mentorship, to get that discipleship, that when he was in Ephesus, man, he sought me out. And again, another reminder to Timothy, it's this powerful reminder of you can fall away or you can run hard. That's probably the case here. Are you sober enough to realize that you could lose it all if you don't protect that narrative of who you are and who God has been? How are you going to do that? You need people like Paul telling this story. And here's the last verse we're going to look at, because it captures this. It says, "You, therefore, my son, because of all I've shared, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He says, because all of that, because of the story, how it's so true, because I love you, because I long for you, because you're so dear to me, because you need to guard all you've heard, because of the gospel, the powerful gospel, the sweet aroma of the gospel, will you take what you've heard from me and entrust it to others who can teach others as well? Do you guys see that multiplication in there? Paul, writing to Timothy, says, go find somebody else to share this story with that will also be able to teach others as well. You see four generations of people sharing God's narrative into each other's lives, passing it down. It's why we have this good, awesome narrative in our head of the good news, because people faithfully have done this. And they were able to do this. And so, I said, we have one point to experience the power of speaking God's narrative. Here's some ways you can play it out, what we see here in these verses. Just want to give you three main ways that are just sub-examples of this. You can experience the power of living your story as citizens of God's narrative. Can you experience the power of living your story in that place? Where do you live? You abide in the story of God. Your whole story is a part of God's story. You're not the main character of your story. Jesus is. You're a supporting actress. That's what you get to be, or actor, all right? Or now they can just, actor refers to both, right? So there you go. But you have to live your story as citizens of that. And so what does that practically mean? Is that we need to replace the narrative that lives in our head with God's narrative. Because you have an old one, like I have, and you have one even as a redeemed child of God, as a daughter and a son, you still have an old narrative that plays in here. Some of you are like, yeah, I had some of those examples come to mind. You need to replace it so you can live in God's narrative. You need to find those foreign narratives and exile them and kick them out and change and realize that you have more than you realize. I was just talking with this gal. She just met her in Pittsburgh and was getting to know her, and she was telling me this crazy story. She was like, yeah, so I used to live out west, and I was looking into my ancestry, like Paul says he's looking at his ancestry. And I was looking at my ancestry, and then I started discovering all these people that lived in Pittsburgh. There was one and another, and there are all these people that are pretty immediate in my ancestry that are living in Pittsburgh. And she's like, that's shocking, because everybody I know, I thought I was from this little small family that lives out west. I don't know nobody from out east. I was like, why are there all these people? And so she found the most immediate place, and she's like, oh, okay, this woman, this is my grandmother's sister. And she actually looked her up and got her number and said, I'm going to try. So she calls up this woman, and she calls her up, and she's like, hey, yeah, I know this is a little odd, but I think we might be related. And she's like, all right, well, who are you? What makes you think of this? And she's like, well, are you this person? And you're like, yeah, and you're married to this person? And she's like, yeah, that's my husband, was my husband's name. And he's like, all right, well, I am your sister's, has a name, granddaughter. Complete silence on the other end of the phone. She's, hello? She's like, I think I'm your sister's granddaughter. And the old lady is like, sorry, you must be wrong. My sister died when she was like a teenager. She's like, oh, I'm sorry. I just thought she was married to this person. Well, yeah, she was. She got married at age 19 to that person and died in a car accident on their wedding night, leaving their wedding. Oh, was it this? Is this her middle name? I'm like, yeah, that's her middle name. Is this his middle name? Yeah, that's his middle name. Is this his parents' name? Yeah, that's his parents' name. And this old lady is just completely baffled because my friend is talking about her sister who died when she was 19 being her grandmother. And she's like, no, it is. Let me call my grandmother. Calls her grandmother. Turns out the parents didn't approve of the wedding. And so said, if you marry, we're going to disown you. So this woman went and got married to this man, went off, was told never to call, never to talk. The parents went back to this woman in Pittsburgh and all the other siblings and said, your sister died in a car accident coming home from the wedding. And then lived 70, or almost 70 years, or maybe not 70, like 59 years, thinking she doesn't have a family. Isn't that crazy? This woman got her grandmother on the phone. These sisters were reunited at age 70-something from being when one was 19. Moved out to Pittsburgh, came and visited, found this whole other family. It's mind-blowing. You have a family that you don't truly, fully realize in Jesus. And it should blow your mind. That your brothers and sisters, that you're all related, that you have this great heritage, that there are people that can be like a spiritual mother or a spiritual father or a spiritual son or daughter to you. That should blow you away. It should be just equally as shocking to go, I'm in God's family. We got to replace that we're alone in this world. We got to replace that narrative to say God's family redeems us. You are a child of God. That's the narrative you need to be telling yourself over and over again. What foreign narrative lives in your head that you need to exile? Here's another practical for this. Memorize the narrative. Memorize it. You need to know it. It's foreign. It's so different than what you've already known. It's so counter to what you already known. It's so counter to everything you've experienced growing up and what the world is telling you and shoving down your throat that you need to know this narrative. You need to know the truth. It needs to dwell. It belongs in here. Those are lies. They belong out. You need to expel them. And how you do that is take what is good and true and you put it in and you put it in and you put it in and you meditate on it. That's why I was like, all right, I'm memorizing Philippians. Memorize it, but start with the verse. What's a truth that you need to memorize? All right, I told you I'll give you two more. Here's two other practicals of experiencing that power of speaking the narrative. Finding storytellers who speak God's narrative into your story. Find storytellers. I want to call them storytellers because it can be, if you say, oh, find a mentor or find a peer or a friend or a disciple. We're like, well, what is that? Well, because we have a narrative that says, oh, a mentor needs to be somebody who's old and wise and has the Bible all memorized and highlighters all through her Bible and is like, great, and she gets up in the crack of dawn and prays, you know, and then she'll have everybody praying for me. No. You just need a storyteller, somebody who knows the story of God and is willing to speak it into your life. You know the story of God, and you're able to speak. You just got to find someone who's willing to be faithful to tell God's story to you. Because there's those moments when you do something wrong or you do something, you're thinking, oh, this sucks, this is going to be terrible. Someone is going to go, no, that's not what's true. Here's how I see it. Here's what's true. And they tell you God's story. I remember I was a student. John Shaw was just working. We were in this small little church. I needed a car to go somewhere. I didn't have a car. He said, you can borrow my car. Borrowed his car, went somewhere on the way back, was running late, so I couldn't drop it off first, so I went to Bible study. Went to this Bible study we had, parked the car, went to Bible study, came out. John Shaw's car was gone. Ooh. And then it was like, oh, I parked here. And then the gal I was with the Bible study, she's like, oh, yeah, you can't park there. They probably towed it. I was like, oh, my gosh. And so I call them all up, and sure enough, they had towed the car. I had $3.19 in my bank account, was eating ramen every day, all right, splitting a thing. That was, oh, my gosh, his car is now in this whole thing. Went to Shaw, was like, oh, my gosh, I am so sorry. They towed your car. They want $110 to get this thing even out. I don't know what to do. And he's like, all right. And he goes, and we get it. And I was like, I'm going to pay you back. And he's like, no, you're not. Don't worry about it. It's just money. I was like, wait, what? He's like, it's just money. It's just stuff. I was blown away that he would be that generous. He didn't do anything wrong to like lose $100. But he said it's just money. To this day, as a person who's not naturally a giver, I actually am more of a generous person. And over and over and over again, I still say to people, it's just money. It's just stuff. Because John Shaw shared that with me 20 years ago. Just spoke it right into my life. And it was real. It mattered. Because at that point, I was desperate. I was like in shambles that I wasn't going to be able to pay this just awesome guy back. And he's like, it's just money. Can you find people who are storytellers who are willing that when you tell them your stuff in your life and they're like, no, that's not really true. Here's God's truth. Those are the people you want to talk with. The ones who are bold enough to just say, no, here's God's story. So where are you with that? How do you have a need for finding God's narrative? Maybe you need to find someone. Maybe you look and you don't have a Diane. You don't have someone to talk to. Maybe you have someone that you need to share more of your story with. The power is when they know your story. So maybe you found a storyteller, but they don't know your story. You got to sit down and tell them, and I'm talking your real story. Tell them it all. Tell them the darkest secret. If you've never sat down with someone and said, I've never told somebody this, you need to do that. And if you've only done that once or twice, you say, I've only told a couple people this. And keep doing it. And eventually you'll be like me and you'll stand up in front of a whole, I've never told anyone, and you'll tell 300 people in a talk, you know, because you'll realize the power that when people know their story, they can speak God's story back into it. But if you keep your story to yourself and you just let it in here, you realize that story just on its own in that darkness of your head is full of lies. I know it's your story, but it's full of lies. And you need God's narrative to come in here and redeem it and wash it white and change how you even see yourself. But you need a storyteller who will speak into that. And maybe you have that person, so you need to pursue him more deeply. And last practical, and then we're done. Third one, speaking words that speak God's narrative into other story. You'll see the power of that when you speak, when you learn the power of speaking words that speak God's narrative into others, when you realize that you can be that storyteller, it changes your narrative. When you sit down and you listen to somebody else's and then you say, well, I wonder if this applies, and you pull out the word of God and you give them a verse and say, I think if it's like this. And you're like, bro, I understand that's how you see it, but no. And you speak words and truth into them. Because when you do that, it changes you. It changes you. I love being a parent because I do this all the time with my kids. I remember there was this time when my two girls, they have bunk beds, and it's bedtime, and they're always, who likes to go into bedtime? No one, right? Everyone that's like, when you're a kid, you're like, I want to stay up. And so they were staying up, and they had the lamp on, and they weren't supposed to have the lamp on. They were trying to turn it off secretly, and then it fell over, and it smashed. So I heard the smash. I come in, and there's this lamp, and it's smashed, and the light bulb is smashed, and the lamp is broke, and my daughter is in the top bunk, and she is bawling. She's just bawling. She's like, I broke the lamp. I'm so sorry. I'm going to pay you back, you know, for the lamp. You know, she's like six. You know, she's like trying to think of how she's going to pay you back. And, you know, I'm thinking, John Charles' story, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. But to her, it's like $100. It's a lamp. It matters. I'm like, hang on. I go downstairs, and she's like, uh-oh. She probably thought I'm bringing the world to hurt her. I don't know what she thought I was doing. I come back, because she's still in tears. She's like, oh, my gosh. She's almost in paranoia. I gone downstairs. I got my wallet. I got out my wallet, and I took out $5, and I go, here you go. She's like, what? And I was like, that's $5. That's for you. She's like, but I need to pay you for the lamp. I'm like, you don't have to pay for the lamp. It's just stuff. She's like, so what's the $5 for? I was like, because I'm just giving you $5. I broke a lamp. I owe you money that I don't have, and you're giving me $5. I was like, Kayla, this is what grace is when you get what you don't deserve instead of getting what you do deserve. It was an opportunity to speak God's narrative. Oh, it feels good every time I tell that story. The power of speaking God's story. And the one who's 4 years old, she's like, can I have $5? I went to my wallet. I didn't have another five. I gave her like the other two. I'm like, here's, you get two. But they understood grace because it was spoken. But you know what who really benefited is me. The power of speaking words that speak God's narrative into another person's story will change your life. So what you need to do is you need to share that narrative. Share the Bible with each other. Who is somebody in your life that could benefit from you telling them your story, from God's story, from pushing that story into their head? You guys, that when we talk about mentorship, discipleship, getting to learn from somebody else who's more wise, getting to learn, that's what it all boils down, is experiencing that God's story will change your narrative. That's the narrative you need to hear. When you go all the way back now to Philippians, where it says, honor people like them. You can obey that. When you realize that your narrative that's in your head has been changed by somebody, not only can you do all this, one last bonus that you can just get this right from Philippians is, who do you need to honor? Who do you need to honor? Who do you need to go and say, oh, thanks, I don't even right now realize just how much you've changed my entire life, but thank you. I have a sheet that has these points, it has some of these questions, it has some memory verses here that are just a few that would be some great suggestions. Maybe you can pick one of these. But will you guys in your small groups just look at that? I'd love if you can just come back to that one idea, experience the power of speaking God's narrative. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we just tell your narrative, your story. It's amazing. It's amazing to be sons and daughters in the kingdom of God, to be in your family, to have our identity changed, to have our very every part that we think about ourselves, how we see ourselves in this world changed. And yet, Lord, we just confess that we need that narrative in our minds just to go deeper and thicker into how we live and how we breathe. We want to breathe your truth and just know it. We want your spirit just to be filling us up that we walk in you. Will you help us as a family to be people who speak your narrative? Will we find, diligently look and search and find those people in our life? Will you help us to be those? And then in that process to one another and in ourselves, just rewrite the narrative that's in our head so that what we think, that story that rattles around, would be yours. We want to be like Timothy. We want to be men and women of proven character that people can talk so highly of. But we desperately need to start where Timothy was and find ways in which we can just get that story in. I thank you so much for every person here. Thank you that they're investing their summer into this LT. They all wrestled with you, some a lot, some quickly, to be here. Their stories, I'd love to hear them. I love that you're writing each of their stories in yours. You have great things planned for them. You have a great story for each person. Will you lead them to the right people to be sharing their story? Will you bless them? Will you raise them up? Your kingdom desperately needs more storytellers who speak your narrative and know its power. So I pray a blessing over every one of them. Thanks for allowing me to be here and be in their presence. In Jesus' name.